Good morning. Want to go ahead and find a seat and a Bible, and please open with me to Mark chapter 3. I'd like to welcome any of you who are new this morning. My name's Matt. I'm one of the pastors here. We are on week 8 of 30, spending our time going through the gospel according to Mark, Mark's account of the life and ministry of Jesus. And today in our chapter, in our passage, we're coming to a transition point in the way Mark structures his writing, his account. Sort of like it's sort of like a chapter heading or a bookend, almost an intermission. So far, what we've been reading about is Jesus' ministry in the region of Galilee. And soon Mark is going to move from the region of Galilee and trace his movements out away from there into the more open areas by the sea. And today's section is where that move happens. And that physical move Mark uses in the account to signal a change in the kind of ministry that he's up to. So at first glance, our passage today, it can look like we're reading just a few mildly interesting details about Jesus' moving around. And it can be hard to figure out, like, why is this relevant to us? He went out from there into the mountainside. Why is this important? And while it is true that what we are looking at is a seam between a section that describes major miracles and big conflicts, and then another section that is full of teaching and parables and more miracles, those things are loaded with meaning. They're amazing scenes. The words, "they were all amazed," are used pretty frequently. And by contrast, the passage today can feel a little bit like chicken wings. Lots of bones, not much meat. But as we study today, we're going to see Jesus operating. You're going to see a pattern that he sets up. He's operating according to a pattern that he sets up for handing off his ministry. And we're going to see that this pattern is something that is used for every single one of his people. This pattern is that he calls people to himself. He appoints them to be ministers. He sends them to proclaim the good news. And because of the status he has given them, they can then go in to carry out that work with authority as they go in his name. So that's what we're going to look at today. In other words, the point today that we're going to see eventually here, I'm going to try to map from the text to this point, that every single one of you Christians and every single Christian throughout the world and throughout the ages is called by Jesus Christ to be a minister of the gospel message, a minister of the gospel proclamation. So to set up today's passage, let's remember what we've studied the last few weeks. Well, first, Mark records Jesus performing 5 major miracles. And in those 5 major miracles, he proves his claim of authority over sin, death, and the devil. He proves that he is the long-awaited Messiah of God, the long-awaited chosen rescuer of God's people. Mark also, in our passages in previous weeks, he records a series of 5 confrontations with the Pharisees, or the religious elite of the day, who insisted that people follow their man-made traditions. And Jesus is teaching, and his ways don't fit those categories. And his growing popularity as a preacher and a healer, it threatens to undermine their political power. So they plot with the political elite of the day to get rid of him, to kill him. That's where we left off last week. So where our passage today comes in is that Jesus knows that he has more work to do before he allows himself to be killed. It's going to happen. He's going to allow himself to be killed by these plotting, conniving elitists, but he's got work to do before he lets that happen. He's going to let it happen because in addition to proclaiming the good news about the kingdom of God, he has another mission as well. And that other mission is to die for the sins of the world. And that's how he's going to let it happen, is he's going to let the religious elite kill him. But before that, he has work to do. And he's got a plan. The plan is a plan to continue the spread of the good news even after his death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, where he is seated today. And that plan we get to see start to unfold in our passage today. So let's read Mark chapter 3, we're start in verse 7. So Jesus departed with his disciples to the sea, and a large crowd followed from Galilee, and a large crowd followed from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, beyond the Jordan, and around Tyre and Sidon. The large crowd came to him because they heard about everything he was doing. And then he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him so the crowd wouldn't crush him. And since he had healed many, all who had diseases were pressing toward him to touch him. And whenever unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and they cried out, "You are the Son of God!" And he would strongly warn them not to make him known. Jesus went up to the mountain, and he summoned those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, to be with him, to send them out to preach, and to have authority to drive out demons. He appointed the 12. To Simon he gave the name Peter, and to James, the son of Zebedee, and to his brother John he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, and Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. This is the word of the Lord. All right, so what are we looking at here? Well, there's two scenes. Let's look at the first one. So scene one is the crowd. So after the Pharisees and the Herodians started to plot his death, last week that's where we left off, Jesus, he takes off from Capernaum, kind of his home base city at the north edge of the Sea of Galilee, and he sets up shop in the wilderness. He goes back out to the wilderness where he was tested, by the Sea of Galilee, near some mountains. We don't really know the exact location. That exact location's not really relevant. And we're given one of these lists in the Bible, a whole bunch of proper names. It just feels like a bunch of random names, unless you're familiar with the area, which Mark's audience would have been and which we can be with the help of some useful maps like this one. Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, beyond the Jordan, Tyre and Sidon. This is basically describing the entire region of Israel and then all of the surrounding areas, all the bordering nations. So what this passage is saying, what this scene is saying, is that a huge international crowd is starting to gather. Word about Jesus is spreading beyond Galilee, and there are many, many, many people who want to come see what's going on, want to come for healing, want to come hear him preach. And so Jesus has many, many people to take care of. He's literally worried about being physically crushed by the crowd pressing in on him. And Jesus also knows something. He knows that this is just getting started. So we see here in this passage that he heals many people, and whenever demonically possessed people see him, they fall at his feet, forced to acknowledge his authority. By the way, this is not worship. The demons aren't worshiping Christ. This is fear and just acknowledging and identifying him. There's some superstition out there that they're trying to drain Jesus of his power by naming his proper name. I don't know if there's anything to that. But the thing to notice, I think, this demonic possession thing, it seems to be a pretty extensive problem, doesn't it? There seems to be a lot of demon-possessed people in the narrative so far. And I think maybe we should pause on that for just a second and realize something about the world around us. The spiritual realm is very real. And spiritual oppression is very real. Even in our present day, it actually affects people. And Jesus, we see here, and this is still true today, Jesus has the power and authority to help those people. The word of God is powerful, even in those instances. We're not, but Jesus is. But anyway, the point of this scene, primarily, I believe, is Jesus is growing fame. Jesus' growing notoriety. Mark is showing the expansion of his influence and his fame, the growth of the crowd. The mission field is coming to Jesus. So that's scene one. Scene two, the 12. In the second scene, by contrast with this huge crowd, Jesus gets away up on a mountain close to the Sea of Galilee, and he summons to him his 12 closest disciples. And Jesus does that because he knows that in a very short time, he's not going to be on the planet anymore. And he knows that there are still millions of people across the world to be reached with this message. Generations to reach after that. So for whatever reason, God has chosen to work out his plan to reveal himself and to save the world. He's worked that out to happen in a way that takes place over the course of thousands of years. We don't know why that is, except that heaven will be very, very, very populated. God's set up a plan to reveal himself to the world and to save his people over the course of thousands of years, encompassing billions of people. And interestingly, Jesus' task was not in his 3 years of ministry to reach every single individual on the planet immediately in his incarnation, in his humanity. But rather, his plan was to do it that as much as he could while also kicking off a plan that could reach every individual on the planet. And it would involve his people working together with him, all of his people working together with him. I think that what we're seeing here in verses 13 through 15, we're going to take a look at, is the prototype of a plan, the prototype of his plan to involve his people in reaching the world. I didn't make this up, by the way. Stealing this from a really great book. In this unassuming paragraph in Mark, we see the prototype of this plan. And let's just look at 13 through 15. Again, we'll read it. Jesus went up the mountain, and he summoned those he wanted, and they came to him. That's another important point. He appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, to be with him, to send them out to preach, and to have authority to drive out demons. So let's take this a point at a time. First, Jesus calls them. This phrase, Jesus summoned those he wanted. Other translations say he called those who he wanted. Called those he wanted. Just think about that for a second. What an amazing thing to be picked. He wanted them. What an amazing thing to be picked for a team. You. I want you. There's something about those words that do something to our heart, doesn't it? Some of us have the negative experience. Growing up, we never got picked for the team, and that hurts. There is something about being picked. And this is the first part of Jesus' plan. Individual invitation. And I'm going to cut to the application here in a sec, just for the sake of this. This is not what this passage means, but I'll show you how it applies in a second. Jesus invites you to come to him, to follow him, to carry on his work. Jesus is inviting you. Let me just hand you the invitation from Jesus. I'll show you it in the Bible in a second. But he's inviting you to come to him, to follow him, to carry on his work. Second, Jesus appoints them. Jesus appoints 12, it says. Literally, he made 12. Jesus takes these 12 special men and he gives them a title, apostle. Literally, apostle literally means sent one. And I want to hang on to this word, apostle, for just a second. It's the Greek form. Apostle is the Greek form. And in the Latin form, the word that they use in Latin for this Greek word apostle is where we get the word missionary. Apostle and missionary, they're the same word. It's a synonym. This word apostle is a synonym for ambassador, emissary, representative, one who is sent by somebody in authority to represent that person. In our modern day, we get weird with this word. Apostle. We get weird with it. You need to know that in our present day, in our world today, in the church today, there is not some spiritual status out there for people called apostle that carries with it any more supernatural power or authority than any other Christian. I want to tell you that the Bible does not teach or show that in our day today there are people called apostles who have more authority than other Christians. It's not there. These 12, the authority that these 12 had from Jesus is unique in history and unique among God's people. Beware of anyone claiming to be in charge of you because they have been anointed by God as an apostle. I want to say that very strongly because you're going to hear it. You're going to see it. People claiming to be an apostle. This idea of other, a special authority, a special anointing by God is not found in the Bible. It's not what is meant by the word. When you hear the word apostle in the Bible, and especially when it's used in terms of spiritual gifts, like later in Ephesians, hear the word missionary. There are still missionaries. And we know what missionaries are very well, I think. This word, apostle, missionary, this gives us a hint of what the job Jesus is appointing them to is all about, what it entails. It means sent one. Jesus is preparing these men to be sent out. And to what? To proclaim the good news about Jesus. But how does Jesus prepare them? Importantly, the third point here is that Jesus dwells with them. The training that these men needed, the training that we need, is to be with Jesus, to hear from him, to learn from him, to watch him, to follow his example. That was Jesus' training program. It wasn't an education. It wasn't a formal degree or a curriculum, though I think there's some utility for those things in our day today just because of our historic situation. I think there's some utility for them, but Jesus' program is primarily about being with him. It was about walking with him, learning from him on the job while he went. And then he sent them out to go practice and then came back and learned some stuff. That's another passage down the road. That is point four. Jesus sends them out to preach. That's what he's preparing them to do, to be sent out to preach, to continue the message that Jesus has begun spreading. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, believe, come to King Jesus. Give your life to King Jesus. Jesus, he sends out the 12 to tell the world about himself. The Son of God, God's promised Messiah, is here. He's the promised rescuer. He's arrived. Repent and believe the good news of the kingdom. To proclaim that there's life and healing and peace and mercy, peace with God, to be found in Jesus. Jesus sends them to proclaim that good news. And then fifthly, Jesus empowers them. Jesus sends them to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Authority to drive out demons. What's that about? Well, I want to say that our understanding of that here, There's debate about this, but our understanding of this here is that this authority to drive out demons is probably shorthand. Probably shorthand for the ministry work that we've already been seeing Jesus doing. Miraculous gifts to prove the authenticity of their message. These men needed something that would prove that they were indeed sent from God. So Jesus delegates his authority. He authorizes them. He empowers them to do the same kind of miracle work that he was doing that authenticated his message. So Jesus empowers them. So we're gonna see this framework in a little bit, but I want to take a little bit of a side trail here. Why 12? Why 12? 12 is an extremely significant number that would have been a signal to the Israelites, a signal to the Jews. 12 is the number of the tribes of Israel. Jesus is picking out new patriarchs. Jesus is picking out the fountainhead of a new people of God. God's people now, from now on, are going to be the ones who are the spiritual offspring of these 12. Just like under the Old Covenant, the nation of Israel started with 12 brothers. I got to preach about that yesterday morning at the Campus Fellowship Retreat. The nation of Israel started with 12 brothers and expanded through their offspring, who became a vast multitude in the nation in the land of Israel. Just like that, starting with 12 brothers, expanding out to a countless multitude. From now on, in the new covenant, God's people will start with these 12 brothers. and expand out through their spiritual offspring. God's people will now be all those who believe the message of Jesus carried by these 12. The way you are born is believing the message. Repent, do the will of God. That's who's the people of God now, springing from these 12. And it includes both Jews and Gentiles now. 12 new patriarchs. These 12 are special. They have a unique authority and a unique place in the people of God. Some traditions that call themselves Christianity, some traditions that are Christianity, they believe that the special place of these 12 should carry down through the ages. There'd always be 12 men in charge, always be apostles in charge, replaced, each one replaced on the death of the next one. But I do not see any scriptural support for that at all. It's just not there. You see something in Acts, yes. Judas Iscariot, he needed to be replaced among the 12, yes. Paul joined this group in a special way a few years later. But this group, this 12, these are, we call them capital A apostles, capital M missionaries, the capital T apostles, the capital T 12. He named them the 12. The foundation of the church with Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, it says later in the epistles. The 12 apostles, like Jacob's 12 sons, they are the fountainhead of the whole family. So Jesus calls them, Jesus appoints them, Jesus dwells with them, Jesus sends them and empowers them. So that's great for them. What about us? What does this have to do with us? Apart from the fact that we have their message and we need to believe it, we have their writings and we need to study them and heed them because they are the message from the Holy Spirit to us. Is this scene just an interesting fact of when those 12 started, something that happened to this very special group of 12 people, or is there more going on here? How are we supposed to relate to this? Are we supposed to relate to this? If you are a follower of Jesus, the reason you are a follower of Jesus is because of the life, teaching, death and resurrection and ascension and to heaven and reign of Jesus in heaven. And the reason you heard about that, the reason you have heard about that and believe it and follow it is because of the successful work of these 12 men. These 12 apostles and every Christian who came after them. It was handed down. The preservation of the scriptures, the translation into other languages, the mission work carried out by every generation so that the kingdom of God continually expands to the ends of the earth, even here in Ames, Iowa, which geographically speaking is pretty close to the ends of the earth from Jerusalem. And you too are called by Jesus to join that lineage. That work. You, as a Christian, those of you who are followers of Jesus, you are appointed. You've been appointed a representative, an ambassador. You are called to dwell with Jesus and to learn from him through the work of his body, the church, the lineage of the 12 apostles. You are sent to tell others about him. You are given power to do that work through his Holy Spirit. Maybe not miracle working, but definitely strength and resources and a part to play in the whole body for the work that he has for you to do. Simon, now called Peter, in our passage today, who's always listed among the first of the 12 and who was right there when Jesus gave them this prototype, and probably was the guy that helped Mark write this down in the first place. He put it this way to all believers in his day and down through the ages to us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You, and hear that you mean you, believers, this is to you, are a chosen, there's that word, chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you, why? So that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. There's that same progression. Called, appointed as a priest to dwell with him. You're Jesus' possession. Sent to proclaim the praises. You have been given royal authority. You are a royal priesthood. If you are a follower of Jesus, our passage today shows us we have five things to do. One, respond to your calling. Jesus called the 12 and they came to him. When Jesus calls you to follow him, come to him in faith. Show up. Drop your worries about the world and embrace him as your king. Start learning from him. Start learning about him. Worship him. Give your heart to him. Find the healing and the rest and the grace that only he can bring that we've been studying these past few weeks. Find that in him. Come to him. Respond to your calling. Two, own your title. Child of God. Royal priest. Missionary. Sent one. Ambassador of Christ. What an amazing identity you've been given, Christian. Live the life that Jesus is calling you to. Put away all the other selfish pursuits and ambitions that keep you from him. Third, dwell with him. The best way to learn about your new title and your new calling, the thing, the training program that the apostles, the 12 needed, the 12 apostles needed, and the training and the training program you need is to be with Jesus. But how do you do that when he's not physically present? It was easy to know how to be with Jesus when he was there. You just go with him. Not much to figure out. Well, first, realize he is sealed inside of all of his people, Ephesians 1 tells us. He has sealed himself inside every single one of his people. And he promises in Matthew 28 that he is with you always to the very end of the age. He's with you always to the very end of the age through his Holy Spirit. So learn to hear from him as you read his word. And I don't mean something mystical or strange by that. If some of you are confused about how do I hear from Jesus when I read his word, here's a hint. Read out loud. When you hear the words of scripture read out loud, you are hearing the Lord talk to you. Do you want to hear God speak to you? Read his word out loud, or listen when John does it from the stage, or when I'm doing it from preaching, or when your small group goes around in a circle and takes turns, or do it at home, or get an audio Bible. There's lots of options to hear from God. Do you want to hear from the Lord? Read his words out loud. Unless you have an internal voice, which not everybody does, I found out recently. I can read silently and hear it still. Maybe you can too. This is not tricky. And one of the most neglected ways that we dwell with Jesus is by being with his body. His body is physically present on the earth. You've probably heard me say this a few times if you've been around any length of time. Do you know where it is? It's right here. Yeah, it's here. You, we're called the body of Christ. We are literally called his hands and his feet and his nose, I don't know what that one's about, and eyes and ears in the scriptures. We're his body. How do you be physically close to Jesus? By being physically close to his people in the church. Through fellowship, through worship, through spending time together, studying his word together in large groups and small groups, you can be physically close to his body and hear him speak. It's pretty special. Be with Jesus. Number four, proclaim his goodness. When he calls you and you are with him, remember that he is sending you out. he is sending you to proclaim. For some of you, this might literally mean becoming a literal missionary, going to some other physical place to reach people with the good news of Jesus. That might be what Jesus is calling some of you to do. For some of you, that might mean looking like devoting your whole life and career to vocational ministry. For more of you, as is the case for many of you, and it was the case for me for years, it might look like working a second shift as a vocational minister on a volunteer basis. Clocking out of your day job, where, by the way, you're a minister, I'll get to that in a second, and clocking in to being a small group leader, a ministry leader, an evangelist out on campus or in the community, serving through meeting physical needs in Jesus' name, giving your time in a sacrificial way. Working a second shift is how I have thought about it for my entire adult life. I worked a 9 to 5, and then I worked a 6 to 10, sometimes later and sometimes earlier. Some of you are doing that. Work that second shift. For some of you who are retired, it might mean a second career in full-time vocational ministry or part-time vocational ministry. You get to choose. That's the best part. What is God calling? Well, I don't know if you choose. You just got to understand what Jesus is calling you to. For all of us, every single one of you, let me just implore you, it means bringing Jesus with you wherever you are. In the classroom, at home with the family, in your workplace, in your pastimes, in your hobbies, as you are involved in the community. Don't hole up in just Christian versions of programs that are offered in the city. Go into them and be involved in them. And this is going to cause you problems as you take Jesus with you. Not everyone is going to want to hear the good news that you have to proclaim. Some will respond negatively. They did to Jesus. They certainly did to the 12. Come back next week as we get to study those negative responses and how Jesus responded to them and understood them and taught us. How did he think about them? Come back and find out. 5, finally, work with his power. Remember that you are never alone. Inside you, Christian, is the Holy Spirit. And he will never leave you. And he is there giving you the ability and offering you the motivation and the strength and the skill set to do the work he has for you to do. Don't try to do this on your own strength. Oh, don't do that. You need his. And don't ever fear that you won't have the strength to do the things that he wants you to do. You're going to be surprised. It's going to be surprising the way that he gives it to you. The way sometimes you feel like a dead corpse walking into the next thing that he has for you to do, and he props you up and like, wow, where did this energy come from? It's my experience this morning, by the way. I'll tell you about my week later if you'd like. Whatever that calling is that he has for you to do, whatever work it is that he's given you to do with his body, there's my final point. Let me just encourage you this morning. Reorient your entire life and your schedule around your master's calling. Rethink it. Rethink your involvement in the various programs and pursuits that you are in. Maybe you're exactly right. It may not be that you have to change something, but just think about it. Reorient your whole life and schedule around your master's call to you. That's the best life there is to live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful for your work in my life, my family's life, and this church's life, your call out to us in this, and the many, the so many of us that have responded to that in faith. And Lord, I'm amazed. This passage doesn't say amazed like so many of the other passages too, but I am amazed at the way that you have for us to train us, to pick us, to select us, to give us work to do and to equip us for that work and empower us for that work and to send us. And Lord, I just pray that we would respond to your call, whether for the first time or just some renewed strength for this week. Lord, did you help us as we go to proclaim the excellencies of him, you, who called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Thank you for calling us out of darkness. Give us strength and courage and help to do the work you have for us to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.